Well, it's an honor to be able to share with you this morning on something that I definitely need improvement on. How's that sound? But that's important that we think about our need for change when we're helping others think about change. And it's the ministry of encouragement. And we're going to spend some time talking about that over 5 sessions together. So the Bible says this, and then I'm going to pray. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 1, 3 through 4. The Father of mercies and God of all comfort, which is translated elsewhere, encouragement or exhortation. So I'm going to put that in as I read this verse. The God of all encouragement, comfort, exhortation, who comforts us, who encourages, comforts, exhorts us in all our afflictions, so that we'll be able to encourage, comfort, and exhort those who are in any affliction with the encouragement, comfort, exhortation with which we ourselves have been comforted, exhorted, and encouraged by God. Have you ever started something in the Christian life, trying to develop a new habit in your life, a new response to an old problem, a new response to an emotion or a temptation or a trial or a challenge, only to see your attempts were drowned in the sea of too heavy, too much for you to carry? You ever been there? Well, this idea of comfort is going to be very important, this idea of encouragement. The ministry of encouragement. Let's pray as the Lord, I pray, speaks through his word this morning. Father, thank you for being the God of all comfort, the God of all encouragement, the God of all exhortation. Father, we are products of that comfort, of that encouragement, of that exhortation that you have spoken to our hearts throughout our lives. And here's why we're today, seeking to comfort, encourage others with the comfort, encouragement we have received from you. So would you help us develop this ability, I pray, in Jesus' name, amen. The ministry of encouragement is the ministry of the Spirit in many ways, because the Holy Spirit is the great comforter, is the great encourager. And we're going to see as we study this 5 different elements to that encouragement that we might display that in each other's lives. I think of my parenting through the years, and when I think of encouragement coming alongside my children to give them courage in areas that they were struggling to fulfill what God had called them to do. Courage to love, courage to finish and do your best. I am the poster child, as I've said to many people, I am the poster child, so I think, in high school, of low self-esteem, okay? I was the person that didn't want anyone to notice me. I was the person who never wanted to try anything, because if I tried anything, I could what? Fail, and then I would get what? Not encouragement, what? Discouragement. I knew I didn't have it in me. Well, this word encouragement, which God has given Tim Bryant and hopefully given you all, not perfectly, I don't receive it perfectly, but growing in it, is to put in courage. And the word is actually encourage, to put in courage. And so, one of the strengths of all my weaknesses that I think God has built into me is that I don't have it in me without him. I don't have courage. I don't have it. Encourage literally means to put in courage. And in the Bible, there are many, many people who demonstrated this kind of courage. Jonathan strengthened David in his spirit, in his soul. Job strengthened many who were faint-hearted. We go down the list of many, many, many people who have given encouragement to others. Barnabas is literally the son of encouragement, who was full of the Spirit. And so he was able to give courage to the early church. In Pilgrim's Progress, written by John Bunyan, Christian the Pilgrim faced many trials and temptations. And he needed hopeful. He needed hopeful to come alongside and to give him courage to face all of the trials and temptations to ensure that he would make it to the celestial kingdom. When I look at the ministry of counseling, I don't want to use that word one time again in this session, okay? Because when people hear about becoming counselors, they get scared, right? But can I tell you that two-thirds of the people, I'm filling in your blanks for you, by the way, you can take your snapshot if you'd like, but two-thirds of all the people that come to the Lowcountry Biblical Counseling Center waiting on the list to see somebody to give them counsel, really need a hopeful to help them. Two-thirds. That's, therefore, I'm only needed a third of the time. That sounds like free time, doesn't it? Right? Now, that means you can do three times as much as you have a bunch of hopefuls around you to help those who are coming. I don't expect people, all the people in a church and all Christians everywhere to be exhorting at a level of bipolar or at a level of ADHD or at a level of whatever it is. But God expects all believers to be a hopeful, to be able to come alongside your children, your spouse, another brother. And all of you know somebody right now who is suffering, who needs encouragement. And without it, where will they end up? Where will they be? And so I hope that the result of our time will be that some of you say, I want to increase my ministry of encouragement. Really, you're doing two-thirds of counseling, okay? The only difference is you might not be paid, right? But you're paid in eternity because you're ministering Christ. Encouragement. Blessed be the God of all of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy and the God of all encouragement and comfort. All encouragement and comfort. Did you hear the word all? Who comforts us, encourages us in all our afflictions so that we may be able to encourage and comfort others with the same encouragement and comfort we ourselves have received. So if you say, oh, I could never do that. Well, have you ever received comfort and encouragement from God to finish, to persevere in something? Then you have the ability to give that to others. May our time here simply maybe formalize it, maybe put it in some ways that you say, okay, now I remember that I need to do this, and here's how to do it. So I want to write down, first of all, the name of the Holy Spirit that Jesus gave him. Jesus gave the Holy Spirit this name. If you want to write it down, Paraclete, right? Paraclete. Jesus called him the Paraclete. And we have para, which is come alongside, and cleat, the idea of calling to one side. It's a legal term that you would have an advocate, someone that would represent you in court and counsel you and help you make sure you're ready for court, make sure you're giving the best defense that you've got. He didn't give you an adversary, right, or a prosecuting attorney. He gave you an advocate. Jesus said in John chapter 14, he said, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another paraclete, like me. But it'll be better for you because he'll be in you and will never leave you. In you, forever, always. I have to leave, go to my Father, but I will send you back. So Jesus used this name for the Holy Spirit. Now what does that have to do with encouragement? Well, because what this word is, it's the same root word for encouragement. So God, the Father, sends the Paraclete, and he begins to give us out of that, what we could call paraklesis. I misspelt it, but I'm okay with that too, because it's not in me, it's in him. But paraklesis is the work of the Holy Spirit. Have you ever been and received this paraklesis from God? The paraclete gives this paraklesis. And it's called encouragement. It's called comfort. It's called exhortation. So he begins to give us this paraklesis, the paraclete, sitting down with us, saying to us, hey, you know what? Let me encourage you. The children are going to grow older, and it's going to be easier to parent them. Be patient with them. I want you to serve them like Jesus would be served. I want you to give them the honor. Hey, you know what? Your spouse may not be worthy right now, but neither are you, and I give grace to both of you. Be loving. Or he tells you, I want you to go into that boss, and I want you to pray for them right now. I want you to be like me. Do you ever hear these things from the Holy Spirit? That's the paraklesis happening from the paraclete. And sometimes it comes through you and me. We're the Barnabases, where we talk to other people. So Jesus promises the Holy Spirit so that we can have an advocate. We can have a counselor. We can have a comforter. Now, these three terms, comfort, encourage, and exhortation, really, the Bible interprets them differently or translates them differently based on their use. Like, for instance, in this verse, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, may the God of all comfort, who comforts us. That word comfort there is in the idea of affliction. And if you have your Bible, turn to 2 Corinthians 1 just right now, if you would. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'm going to use... Whoops, there it is. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 4, who comforts us? This is that the paraclete giving us paraklesis. He comforts us in all our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort. Now, why do they translate it comfort? Well, look what it says right after that. Those who are in any what? Affliction. So the paraclete gives comfort when you're in affliction. The word encouragement is a general strengthening. Encourage and build one another's up, 1 Thessalonians 5:15 would say. Give paraklesis to each other, just like the paraclete. Build each other up. Strengthen. But in suffering, it translates to comfort. Right? You're not going to go to someone who has just lost a child or lost a loved one and just sing songs to them about be encouraged. You know what I mean? You're going to sit with them. And your presence will give them spiritual comfort. Because they know who you are. You represent the Lord. Just being present. Like Job's counselors initially did. They did good at first. They sat with him. And then after it didn't go away, they said, you must have done something really bad. They started giving him exhortation. You need to change, Job. Maybe the word more so, they give him warnings, admonishment. But encouragement is generally the term. But it's used comfort when we're talking about a persecution or affliction you're in, right? It's so important because where would Apostle Paul be without the comfort of God? Without the encouragement that God provided, Paul the Apostle would not have completed his race. He needed that. You see how important it is that the paraclete gives us paraklesis. And we don't even know that we received it, but that's what it is. When you get inspired to stand up under trial, that's the Holy Spirit giving you comfort to not quit, but to be encouraged. Now, it's exhortation too. It can be used to exhort. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4 for a minute. Hope you know how to use your Bible still, right? 1 Thessalonians 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Look what it says here. Finally then, brother, we request and comfort you. No, it didn't say that, did it? What did it say? We request and exhort. So exhort is the idea of paraclete, again, what he does. But he doesn't comfort you. He has something in mind that you need to work on harder. But he doesn't condemn you, right? Doesn't condemn you. Isn't your prosecutor. Saying, the king of the universe, the judge of the universe, I'm coming to you, telling you, he's sick of this. And he's going to get you, right? That's not what the Holy Spirit does. He exhorts you. It's a positive thing. I want you to grow in this. There's better for you. There's better for you. And in my ministry of encouragement, I didn't say the C word. In my ministry of encouragement to people, I begin with positive. I begin with the optimism. I begin with the encouragement. I tend to tell them where they can be and the good that will come into their life as they look at this and put this on. Look at what Paul is saying here, though, and for these brothers. He said, finally then, brothers, we request and exhort you a stronger encouragement in the Lord that you receive from us instruction as to how you ought to walk and please God and excel still more. For you know what commandment we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. See the strength of it? He goes on to say, for this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. Not like the heathens who don't know God. You know God. You have the Holy Spirit. Go to one more verse to help you see this. Look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. Were the Hebrews in dark, deep sin when this was written to them? No. What were they in? Persecution, suffering. What do you tend to do when you're in suffering? Don't you tend to have either just quit, you know, get depressed, quit, just be passive, or start retaliating? And so here the writer is going to encourage them. It's going to give them that paraclesis. Look what it says here in chapter 3, verse 12. He's giving them encouragement. Take care, verse 12 of chapter 3. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away. Why would you fall away? Because of the persecution they were suffering. Not just because of the temptation and the pull of temptation. None of you falls away from the living God. And what's the remedy here, church? Go exhort each other? Yes, but a certain kind of exhortation. A positive word. You say, hey, stop that. That's dumb for you to get angry at that enemy. You're being very sinful. Shame on you. Is that? No, what does he say? He uses the word here. But encourage one another. How often? What does it say? Look at the text. Daily. So the remedy for falling away from the living God and being hardened by sin's deceit, which is the end of verse 13, is to have someone in the body of Christ give you paraclesis. Just stop for a minute and think about that. You are a bridge between the Holy Spirit, the paraclete, and the person that needs the encouragement. Oh, how many people call in and they've never heard, never ever heard of what you and I have experienced over and over again in our life that keeps us who we are. I'm depressed. I lost my child. I don't want to do with this marriage. I'm in conflict. I just got a diagnosis. I have cancer, right? All these things. And then they come in and they hear the paraclete speak through someone. Not deep, instructive, psychological mumbo-jumbo, but simply the word of encouragement. God is sovereign. What do you mean by that? Well, look at the text here. This week I was speaking to someone who was in depression. We're talking about Lamentations chapter 3. And I said, look at what he was going through. He lost his land. He lost his family probably. He lost people to the Babylonians, the enemy. And he was right with God. I don't understand why God took my husband away. I said, look, Jeremiah identifies with you. I'm giving her the word from the paraclete. It's a word of encouragement. Even as I sensitively don't minimize, oh, it's not a big deal. But I get in there and I say, look what it says in here. And we were reading it. And she's like, that's exactly how I feel. Yeah. She's starting to sense this filling of the spiritual power to get through that. It's not me. It's the word coming through me, right? I'm giving a word of encouragement to her. And she starts listening. And we get down there in Lamentations 3 and it says this. This I recall to mind. Therefore I have hope. I looked at her and I said, what do you think he's going to say? And she's like, I don't know. I want to read it, right? She's getting into it. She's getting into it. It's like, yes, thank you, Lord. Spirit, I will give you another paraclete. And so it says this, the Lord's loving kindness never fails. They're new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. My soul says to the Lord, you are my portion. Therefore, I have hope in you. And I looked at her and I said, you know, Jeremiah had lost the hope from the Lord, the land, which is a big deal, and people. But he said here that the Lord was his portion and that the Lord, he had hope in him, even if he didn't have it from him at that moment. She didn't walk out of there perfect, but she got introduced to the paraclete's word of encouragement. And so I say to you all here today, you have the ability to do that to people. The church can give this life-giving encouragement to others. I would love it I would love to be a mobilizer of thousands of encouragers just to release them on the population. That's why my wife says, oh, honey, I see it. If I can do it, anybody can. That's how I feel about it. Don't tell me you can't. Wait, can I take some snapshots of Tim Bryant at 10, at 13, at 15, at 18, at 20, at 25? Now, watch this. Watch what starts happening. It's, oh, yeah, I got the paraclete ministry going in me. I started hearing his word. I started having the ability to help people. And I remember in high school, I would sit down, and it would seem like people would want to talk to me about their problems. And I didn't get overwhelmed either. I just always had this energy saying, I got to encourage you to get with the Lord and keep growing. I never tired of it, you know? I didn't have to learn psychology at that point. It wasn't any of that. It was just me encouraging and strengthening. And sometimes I would get comfort, and sometimes I'd give exhortation out of that encouragement, right? So let's back up just a minute. Let me ask you this. What problems do people come to counseling with? Well, you said the C word, I know. Let me just get by this. You are encouragers today, okay? What people to come to counseling? They come with relational, okay? Relational problems, right? Parenting, marriage, work, all these things. Drivers on the road. They come with physical problems. Right? Body issues going on, tiredness. They come with emotional things. So let's divide this into personal and relational. So they come with personal and relational things. Personal thought like this. If you guys ever heard me talk about this, I'm going to tell you again. Sad. They're either sad, they're mad, or they're bad, or they're frad. Okay? 90% of the people that come in, they're like that. And you might want to just start exhorting them, admonishing them, warning them. But you got to hear their story, right? You got to hear their story. Where are you at? What's going on? I don't speak to the air. I want to speak to my story and put my story on you. Say, oh, I know I've been there, done that. Don't know if I have. I want to listen to it. I want to listen to it properly for the purpose of comforting, for the purpose of encouraging, for the purpose of exhorting, yeah. So sad, mad, bad. What's frad, by the way? You guys intuitive, you can get that frayed, yeah. Anxiety, worry, right? So 90% of people, that's what they're coming for. Yeah, and oftentimes they're responding this way, not always, but to the relational issues going on. They're responding sad, mad, bad, Fred to relationship, but they also could be doing that to other things. That's the problems people come with. So answer this, what change do they need most? Heart change, yeah. Think about that. Well, maybe they need to go back in their childhood and revisit, Here's an acronym that I'm going to give you as an encourager this morning. This is an encourager's acronym to think, what kind of problems are going on? So PRE stands for physical, relational, emotional. This is an acronym PREACH, okay? PREACH. This will preach. But so they're coming with PRE. You know, they're coming with physical, relational, emotional. And they're coming wanting that to change. So they're wanting change in those areas often, okay? So this is like level one. This is where people that make a lot of money counseling focus on that. They want to help them change physical, relational, emotional. If they can do that, voila, boom, done. Who cares if what else changes? Just change that. This is like the fire alarm going off, and people, I got to get help. Why? Because my body, my relationships, my emotions are so bad, I got to find, yeah, but how long has it been going on? Years! Okay, but why did you wait so long? Because the alarm didn't go off to the point I can't handle it anymore. I can't sleep anymore, right? So they come with that. That's happening to them, and the arrow down is the problems going on. That's going on in their life. But here's what they need to change. A stands for actions, right? They're probably doing things that make it worse. True, right? Doing things that make it worse. So they need action change. Words, the way they're talking, patterns, habits. They need concept change. We're making that acronym here. They need concept change. You know your mind thinks 1,500 words a minute? That's like 13 books a day. So people need to change how they're thinking, right? So here we have what the world often does in their encouragement to people, the behavior modification. Let's modify your behavior, actions, and let's do cognitive therapy. Let's change the way you're thinking. Okay, that can't be not necessarily a bad thing, but this is happening, and I'm going to change this, right? I'm going to change how I'm behaving and thinking about that. But the Bible is going to go deeper, and that's what was said by Donna. It's going to go deeper. It's going to say, you need heart change. What do you mean, heart change? You ever have someone say that? It's one of those things. Just trust God. What does that mean? What does it mean, heart change? Well, let me see. I'm not sure. Do you know your heart does hundreds of things according to the Bible? But here's the two main ones. Heart desires. Your heart desires. What do you desire most in this conflict? What do you desire most in what you've lost? Jeremiah desired the land most, and so his hope was gone. A secondary hope. He desired that. Instead of what's the primary hope of the Christian life? To glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Boy, that's going to be some heart change challenge, isn't it? But that's where we're going in the Christian life. To love the Lord your God with what? All your heart. So what do they need change in most? They need to learn to what? Love the Lord with all their heart. They need to trust in the Lord with all their what? Heart. They need to fear the Lord above what else they fear, right? Well, underneath that are beliefs. Their core beliefs, the beliefs that drive them. What do you believe about the Lord that gives you the ability to handle the physical, relational, emotional going on? One time I would walk around and I would think clearly about this one, John chapter 3, verse, I think it's 37, where John had lost all his disciples and they came to him and said, what do you want us to do now? Everyone's gone. And John said to them, no one can receive anything unless it's given him from above. No one can receive anything unless it's given him from above. He believed something that helped him desire to exalt Christ more. What you can do if you understand this PREACH acronym is you can understand what people need to change. All these areas are important. These levels of change. But they need to be handled as in light of the deeper one. What did Pharaoh most need to know to change his behavior? Remember he said in Genesis chapter 4, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice?" He needed to know the Lord. What did David say to Solomon on his deathbed? Solomon, know the God of your father and serve him with a willing heart, right? Heart response. Let me give you one verse that you can use that puts all this together. It's Psalm 19:14. And these four are seen in that psalm. May the words of my mouth, right, and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight. That's your heart. O Lord, my what? Rock and redeemer. That's his beliefs. So encouragers look at people and they say, okay, these are the problems you're going through. I'm aware of that. And the change you most need is to believe about the Lord some things that will encourage you and to have a heart desire change that will help you continue in the work that God's doing in you. I want to give you a recent example of giving encouragement from the Holy Spirit to someone who was resistant. I'm going to change up some of this story so you don't know who this is anyway, but just in case. Here's what I said to this individual. I texted them. We had a long session with he and his wife. A lot of conflict. A lot of issues there. I said, I'm praying for you. It's a way to start it. For you and your wife. That you will grow in humility under the confidence that the Holy Spirit is at work to produce greater resolution. The Holy Spirit is at work to produce greater joy and greater peace. And it's going to come to you both. That's my prayer for you. Can you give me an update? What am I doing there? I'm being present, right? Being positive about things. I'm trying to inspire the person's faith. They're wanting me to think about, okay, help me to communicate better. Okay, that's it. We're going to get there. But let me inspire you to have strength through this, to come through this. Here's the response. Status quo. Status quo. No real fights. Same old, same old. Okay, I'm praying for you. Goodbye. Is that it? Got more to say. I said, okay. Right away, if you haven't done it already, fill out that response sheet I gave you based on the key scriptures that we were talking about in counseling. The needs, you need to meditate on this like I showed you how to do that. Especially when you become hurt or disappointed in your wife. Bring your mind back to these things that motivated you to renew your faith and your hope. Use these to empower you to develop new ability to express humility to her and love, just like Jesus, under his power. And if you think she's struggling to do right, even more so. Put between your response and what she's doing these truths that we've talked about. Bring your mind back to these things again and again. I think we should meet tomorrow for a little while. Even though we've already met more times earlier so we don't have to continue in this. You sense what the Lord wants you. So I'm writing these things to him. His response. I've already done the homework. Here it is. My wife's too busy to do yada, yada, yada. I don't think us meeting will be productive. I think we're ignoring the central issues. She's not doing anything. I'm doing everything. Yada, 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 yada. All of it seems like general marriage counseling, blah, blah, blah. I'm like, okay, goodbye. See what I'm saying? But what does the hopeful do? Right? I come again. I said, okay. I said, be patient. Be patient with the counseling process and the work of the Holy Spirit. I'm pointing this way. I'm not pointing this way. He's at work on your response to her as well, because he wants to help you become more like him. He wants you to be more valuable, and in that you'll be more persuasive. He is the soft skills expert. He was working on that at work. My experience has proven it's always better to meet more often in the beginning, so to get things moving in the right direction. And if you guys can meet today, it would be best. But if you're not able, let's do it next week. I'll be out of town, yada, yada, praying for you. His response, I'm happy to meet. How about three? But not with my wife. Just you and me. We did meet. And he did get strengthened. He received from the paraclete through me more. And he's walking more in humility. See, this is what encouragement does. It's the Barnabas. It's the person about to be hardened from the answers the Lord wants to give them, but the word of encouragement comes in and says, wait, let me soften this up. Let me show you the big picture. So, number three on your outline. He commands us to parakleo, or to paraklesis, one another, to give encouragement to one another. He does that. And if I could read for you Hebrews 10, 24 to 25, a very familiar passage where it says this. Let us consider how to stir one another on to good deeds, and not neglecting meeting as the habit is of some, but encouraging one another, comforting, exhorting, encouraging one another, all the more as we see the day approaching. Let's look at the glories of the Holy Spirit's ministry of encouragement. You might call them the five P's, if you will. First of all, and the reason this is important is because as we try to mirror this and get better at this, the Holy Spirit is doing this to us already. We're just to do it to others now. Here's what it is. The Holy Spirit is present. You should put that word down, present. That's the blank right there. The Holy Spirit is present, and we're going to study how to be present as an encourager to each other in light of how the Holy Spirit is. I will ask the Father, he'll give you another helper, advocate, comforter, so that he may be with you forever. He's present. Holy Spirit, letter B, the Holy Spirit. Hold on just a second. Is prayerful. These aren't just made up. My wife and I were working on this. She helps me, by the way. She helped me with this. We driving back and forth to Greenville, I'm like, okay, help me organize this. You can see the priorities amidst all the info that I've got. And she picks it out. I always said she was good at that. She knows the priorities. There they are. Prayer, though. I said, this is not just about me coming up with a great idea. Oh, I do this. No, this is about a theology of encouragement. That's what this is. When you look at the Holy Spirit, how he encourages you in the Scripture, as it's explained, it helps you know the theology. Encouragement is present. Biblical encouragement is present. You're present in people's lives. Biblical encouragement is prayerful. Look what it says. Now, in the same way, the Spirit also helps. Your verse there, Romans 8, 26. In our weakness. For we don't know what to pray as we ought. You ever been there? But the Spirit himself intercedes with us, groanings too deep for words. And he goes on to say, he prays for us according to the will of God. How many things have come in our life because the Holy Spirit is praying for you and me? You ever just say, keep praying? Amen. Keep praying for me according to the will of God. Hold me. Help me get there. He's present. He's prayerful. The Spirit gives promises. He is called the Holy Spirit of what? Promise. In Ephesians 1:13, after listening to the message of truth, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promises. He fills the Bible, his book, with hope of promises. Some estimate 8 to 9,000 promises. He loves to give promises. We're going to study in a couple weeks his great promise, I believe, which is that he exalts the humble. That's how we got justified. That's how we get sanctified. That's how we handle conflict. He exalts the humble. I came up with 7 key promises about 10 years ago. And we went through it in this very room, Abounding in Hope. The audio is available for free. You guys can take one of these. But we're going to talk about the promises of God, the seven hopes, one Sunday here. As an encourager, you must learn the promises of the Holy Spirit. Letter D, the Holy Spirit. This is one that you may shy away from, but the Holy Spirit persuades. He's a master persuader. That's why you're here today. You didn't come to faith by human wisdom, but by demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. Nobody changes simply because someone smarter than you tells you what you need to change. At the heart level, they don't do that. That's the power of the Holy Spirit. I came to you in weakness and fear, Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, so that the change you experience won't depend on me, but on him. And so the Holy Spirit persuades us with words within that we hear as we hear his word. It's like we hear the word here, and then he speaks inside. This is good for you. Believe this. It's yours. I want more for you. I love you. Trust in me. Hold to me. That is mystical stuff that we can't touch. But it comes as the agency of the promises come, and he persuades in our heart, and we hear a message, or we hear another brother, and the Lord come alongside a hopeful. Like, you mean I can overcome this? Yes, you can overcome this. Remember one pastor coming to me, he had struggled with pornography for 50 years, and he preached in this pulpit. 50 years, and he came to me weeping. He said, I went to another counseling center, the C word. He said, but they told me that it was stuff from my childhood and I would never get over it. He's bawling his eyes out. And I looked at him and I said a promise. And I tried to persuade him with that. I said, look, all I can tell you is this. He said, can you help me? I said, all I can tell you is Romans chapter 8, 12 and 13. That we're under obligation not to obey the flesh, because if we obey the flesh, we will die. But if by the Spirit we put to death the deeds of the body, we'll live. By the Spirit. By the Spirit. If I can speak to you words and you can meditate on these words and the Holy Spirit gives you understanding and this encouragement within that we're talking about through our fellowship, you can change. And he started to cry and laugh. He said, you're the first person who's told me that. I'm like, you're a pastor, you never heard that. See what I mean? It's just like, wow, people are waiting for this. You have it in you, church. You have it. You've already received the comfort. It's just waiting to be given. Waiting to be connected with problems, right? The Spirit persuades. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, John 14, 26, when he comes, who I will send in my name, he will teach you all things and remind you of everything that I said to you. Oh man, encouragers, listen to me carefully. When you're sitting in front of somebody and they are all over the map and you say, Lord, what am I going to do? That's a good start. Spirit, guide me into your truth here. What I've studied. Help me to know what to say. Right? Ephesians chapter 3 says that he would strengthen us through the Spirit in the inner man so that we'll be able to what? Comprehend. Persuade. Last one, the Spirit empowers. The Spirit empowers perseverance. Okay? He empowers perseverance. Ezekiel 36, 27. I will put my Spirit in you, the Spirit of this advocate, this paraclete, and he will cause you to what? Walk in my ways and follow my statutes carefully, observing them. So as we grow in the ability to demonstrate these five glories of the Holy Spirit as we encourage others in our encouragement to each other, the paraclete is going to speak through us, and that's going to change lives. So in closing, according to the Bible, encouragement is needed to help us persevere through trials. We already saw that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And temptation, we saw that in Hebrews chapter 3. And disunity, you can see that in Romans chapter 15. As well as growing the greatest Christian virtue, humility. Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, he says, if there's any encouragement, paraklesis in Christ, then humble yourself with each other. You see how it's needed. I pray that the remainder of this class will equip you to biblically encourage more effectively. And some of you maybe find that this ministry of encouragement is your primary calling. So this week, I would ask you, who needs encouragement? How can you demonstrate those five glories of the Holy Spirit this week? To be present, to be prayerful, to have promises, to be persuasive, gently, and to help them persevere. Father, I thank you for this time. I pray that you would use our teaching together here, your word, persuade us how to be better encouragers to each other. Forgive us for not comforting others with the comfort we received, but help us not to be filled with shame, but filled with energy to make time to help and encourage as we've received it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Yeah. Welcome to Charleston Bible Church this morning. Beautiful Christmas Sunday morning. It's great to be with you on this Lord's Day. I want to remind us as a church, as we always should do, why we exist as a church. We exist to glorify God. And how do we do it? By bringing sinners to Christ and saints to Christ's likeness. I often forget about this feature on our bulletin, but we do have a weekly missionary focus on the back. Sometimes there's an update from our missionaries, and in this case, it's the list of the missionaries that we support and need to be praying for. So I want to encourage you, with regard to our mission, to see people come to Christ and grow in Christ's likeness, to keep our missionaries who are out on the front lines in your prayer. We have the opportunity for fellowship groups today. Beautiful day for fellowship groups. Sounds like a lot of soup being prepared, different meals today. And it's a good day for that. So if you are not yet involved, or if you're new to our church and haven't even heard of our fellowship groups, there is a list of the groups that meet and the contact numbers for people who are in charge of those groups. So we would encourage you, feel free to jump right in today and join one of these fellowship groups. And the only other thing I have this morning is an announcement from Curtis.
So looking forward to seeing you next week for Thanksgiving on the farm. If you are part of the team that's making that happen, could we please meet very briefly right after church just to check some boxes? If you want to be part of the exploding pumpkin shoot, please make note of the emails and texts that you're getting as they give you instructions about how to bring your weapon and things like that. We'll have helicopter rides. Kids will have Zorb ball, crafts, lots of food. Please bring a dessert or an appetizer to share. And make sure you do well on your dessert because we're going to have a wonderful dessert contest. So those categories are getting pushed out this week. If you were part of our Sunday school class and we talked about the millennium, I promised some of you who signed up one of these books. They're just now, the last of them are just now trickling in. So these are going to be right here on this second row. So if you signed up for one of these, please feel free to grab it. And then finally, if you are interested in going to Israel in May, please see me. March is full, but if you're interested in going, and so is December is full. So if you're interested in going in May, please see me. So thanks.
Thank you. And actually, it did remind me of one other announcement. Cuba is coming up, and there's an insert with regard to that. So if you're interested in Cuba, please look at that. And let's open in prayer this morning. Father, thank you so much for the grace that you have poured out on us. Lord, I thank you for gathering us together this morning. Lord, I thank you for the freedom that we have to do this. Lord, I thank you for the privilege that we have to do this, that you have opened the way through your blood for us to go within the veil. You have torn it in two, and we can come directly and boldly into your presence to worship you this morning. Lord, I pray that you would receive our worship, that you would forgive our sins and receive our worship this morning as we come through your Son to give you the honor and the praise and the glory that you deserve. And I pray that you would make us more effective in communicating your love and your word and the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to this community, to our family and friends, to those that we work with, and that we would see our world changed through your word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand.
Oh,
in his book, The Story of Reality, Greg Kopel, one of my favorite authors and podcasters and speakers, summarizes reality with these five words in order: God, man, Jesus, the God-man, the cross, and resurrection. And here, when he's speaking of resurrection, he's not talking of Jesus' resurrection, although that's important, but our resurrection into eternity. And that's what we're going to be singing about today. We're going to be singing about the story of reality. What we're singing and what we're saying is really real. There really is a God who is holy, 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 right? And when Isaiah was there in the temple and the seraphim shouted that out, the temple was filled with smoke, and Isaiah said, "Woe is me. I'm an unclean man with unclean lips." So God in the beginning created everything. He created man in a sinless state, and yet man, we messed it up. This is what Paul would say about man in chapter 3 of Romans. Their throat is an open grave. They deceive with their tongues. Viper's venom is under their lips. Their mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and wretchedness is in their paths. And the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's man. That's us. God creates everything in a state of perfection. We come along and we sin. And we mess things up. And we create a disunity between us and God. And so God sins Jesus, the God-man. Paul in Galatians would say, when the time came to completion, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those like us, under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So we can, because God sent the God-man, cry out to the Father and call him Father. Let's stand and sing about the sending of Jesus to rescue us.
Oh, the mercy our God has shown to those who sit in death's shadow. Unto us a child is born. He who is mighty has done a great thing. Taken on flesh, conquered death's sting, shattered the darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his name. Son is here. darkness and lifted our shame. Holy is his name. Holy is his name.
And although our sins have been paid for, and there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ, we still are in an already, but not yet, waiting on completion. And during that time, just as Tim was talking about Sunday school, he's given us his Spirit to comfort us, to encourage us, to exhort us, to hold us fast as we walk this life.
When I fear my faith will fail, Christ will hold me fast. When the tempter would prevail, Christ will hold me. He will hold me fast till our faith.
You may be seated. I'll ask the men to come for our offering. Would say that he gave us a double cure for sin. See, he lived a life that we couldn't live. Earning righteousness as a man, even though as God he didn't need to earn righteousness. Fulfilling the law of Moses. Living a sinless life. And in death, he paid a price we couldn't pay. And when we turn to him, the Bible would call it repentance. We put our trust in him, the Bible would call that faith. We get a double cure. We get the ultimate unfair act. His mercy and his grace. His righteousness. Applied to me, my unrighteousness applied to him. That's the story of Christianity. And through the tough times of life, he holds us fast, but we look forward to a day when he's coming back. Revelation says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I also saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared like a bride adorned for her husband. Then I heard a loud voice from the throne, 'Look, God's dwelling is with humanity, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them. He will be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Grief and crying and pain will be no more, because the previous things have passed away.' Then the one seated on the throne said, 'Look, I am making everything new.'" That's what we look forward to. A time when everything is made new. Stand with me. Oh,
Thank you, Michael and praise team. I hope you find it very encouraging to see all the boys and girls at Charleston Bible Church. On Wednesday night in Kids Club, we had some 40 boys and girls in that kind of front side of that building. It was full. And I'm so thankful for the workers who are so diligent and patient and kind in working with such a great group of boys and girls. Your kids. So. All right, if you would open your Bibles to Mark chapter 11. My message is titled, Have Faith in God. And we're going to see that in our passage is really the key idea. Jesus is going to teach his disciples about prayer. And that's the big idea. He's going to say you need to have faith in the Father to do great things. You can believe him, he'll do great things, immeasurably more than you could ask or imagine. So our passage today should be of great encouragement to us. We want to be people of prayer, and we want to pray in ways that bring about God's activity in great ways. Correct? So I hope we leave very encouraged. Last week, actually, it was, I think they put it on my porch Saturday night late, I got a new chainsaw. Now, guys like chainsaws. This one's electric. It's battery operated. It's like that, but pretty proud of my new chainsaw. But if you were to think of the main tools for a toolbox, I wouldn't think of a chainsaw. I'd think of tools like this. Here's a basic kit you're going to have in the home. You're going to find a hammer, some screwdrivers, a tape measure, kind of some of the basic tools for a toolbox in the home. But let me turn that to spiritual activity. The main tools we have for building our lives, for building the church, I think are found in Acts 2:42. And it seems to me it's been a while since I've even cited that verse. They were continually devoting themselves. Why don't you read this with me? They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. And so today we're going to be looking at this topic of prayer. It's such an important part of our lives individually and our lives collectively. In Luke 11, we read this. It happened while Jesus was praying in a certain place. After he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray," just as John also taught his disciples. And I thought it would be good for us to pray that Jesus would teach us. We want to see Jesus, and today we're going to see him teaching about this all-important topic of prayer. So I thought it would be good for us as we begin our study, hey, let's pray that. Let's pray that God this morning, his Son, his Spirit, through their activity, would teach us about prayer, powerful prayer, prayer that brings about the impossible. Amen. Father, we give you praise. We know that prayer is one of our basic tools, one of your basic means of grace, if we're going to lay hold of all that you have for us. And Father, we believe in prayer. We practice prayer. But we want to be right alongside this disciple who said, "Would you teach us to pray?" And so this morning, as we look at these six short verses, this teaching of Jesus, may we leave encouraged, challenged. May we leave changed in the long run that we're going to act on what we see. We know the blessing is not in hearing, but in doing. So help us to be just not hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And this morning in particular, as we talk about prayer. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, let's get our bearings. Let's talk about context. We're in the last major section of Mark's gospel. We're looking at Passion Week. From triumphal entry to resurrection. Some five or six chapters Mark gives over to these events. One-third of his gospel. And so for Mark, it's what? It's a clear emphasis. And I think it's the same way. I didn't go back and look at all the other gospel accounts, but this emphasis on this last week of his life, the critical events that take place, his death, burial, and resurrection. And so far, we've looked on day one as triumphal entry. He comes very meek, riding on the foal of a donkey. All this, they're praising him, exalting him, save us. And in the midst of it all, what does he do? He cries. He cries because he sees that their joy and what they are proclaiming will soon turn to their crying out to have him crucified. They don't understand who he is and why he comes. And because of that, some 40 years later, the Romans will destroy the city of Jerusalem and the temple. Day two, Jesus curses a barren fig tree. And why? It was because it had lots of leaves, but no fruit. Lots of leaves, no fruit, and he curses it. It's an object lesson. Jesus is a master teacher, and he uses this tree that's barren, lots of leaves and no fruit, to teach a lesson that he'll go out and live out later that day in the temple. Because later that day, as they enter into the temple, zeal for his father's house consumes him. As he sees it really turned into a flea market, a place of merchandise, and so he overturns tables and benches. He drives out those who are buying and selling different merchandise. He won't allow people to pass through the court of the Gentiles. They turned it all into really a circus, if you will. And so Jesus cleanses the temple. And it was because there was lots of religious activity, but there were not the true fruits of righteousness. And that's the way it was with this fig tree. The fig tree had leaves, but no fruit. And so the temple had lots of religious activity, but was lacking the true fruits of righteousness. That's the idea. Just like this fig tree that he curses. Well, the temple was a place where there was all this activity, but not the true fruits of righteousness. And so it would be, as I've already said, some 40 years later, Rome under Titus would destroy the temple and the city. Well, today we come to the third day of Passion Week. It's the third day. They've gone outside the city that evening and they're coming back in. So it's the third day, and they pass by this cursed fig tree. And Peter picks up on it. And I've got in my notes, Jesus is a master teacher. See, the day before it was this object lesson, and now the next day they pick up on it again. They pick up on it again. So he's a master teacher. We have so much. If you're a teacher, so much that can be learned from Jesus. Object lessons are really good. We can teach through object lessons. And here Jesus, this master teacher, does exactly that. And so it's not just the first day, the day before, but the second day that Peter picks up on it. And he's absolutely amazed. Look at this fig tree. So notice verse 20. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Being reminded, Peter said to him, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree that you cursed has withered." And Jesus answered, saying to them, here's the title of my message, "Have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it's going to be granted him. Therefore, I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them, and they will be granted to you. Whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father who is in heaven will also forgive you your transgressions." And so Jesus here teaching his disciples about prayer. Now, it's in a sense that seems unusual. He had used this as an object lesson about the need for to have fruit with all this religious activity. You'd think he would take that topic up again, but he doesn't, does he? He talks about prayer. Why does he talk about prayer? Well, we're not told exactly why. My thinking is that he is coming to the end of his earthly ministry. And prayer will need to be the priority or a priority of his disciples if they're going to carry out the commission he will give them. They needed to be taught deeply about prayer. And indeed, in John, the Upper Room Discourse, we're going to look at this in that passage in a little bit. There's so much about prayer. He's teaching them, you need to be men of prayer, men and women of prayer, if you're going to see my commission fulfilled through your lives. I want to say parenthetically, as we look at Jesus' teaching on prayer, that prayer was a priority for Jesus. It's not like, hey, do what I tell you, not what I do. No, he was a man of prayer. He practiced it. And in fact, when the disciples asked him to teach them to pray, it was because they had just observed him in prayer. So that's why they asked him. They had seen him pray, and it's kind of like, would you teach us to pray like John taught his disciples? And then in Luke 5, Jesus heals a man of leprosy. And he tells him to tell no one. We're familiar with that idea. He would heal somebody and say, hey, don't tell anybody. But that's not usually what happened, right? They went out, and we read in Luke 5, but the news about him was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. And so there are these healings taking place, these large crowds. But then it goes on to say, but Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. All right? He just didn't kind of find time to pray, kind of fit it in somehow. He made prayer a priority for his life. And so as he teaches us about prayer, it comes out of his life. He practiced prayer and he taught prayer. Notice then verse 20, Peter's amazement, because Peter's going to be amazed as they go by this fig tree. As they were passing by in the morning, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. And being reminded, Peter said to him, Rabbi, look, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. Mark wants us to see Peter's amazement at the power that's been displayed. Peter's, and broader than that, all the other disciples. How do we see that amazement in these two verses? First of all, in verse 20, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots up. Withered is in the perfect tense. That means it's a past action with continuing results. So it's a perfect tense. It had been withered, and it was withered what? From the roots on up. And so the idea comes across clearly, I think, that their amazement, this tree was dead and it would stay dead and it was roots and all. It was not just a few leaves that fell off this fig tree. It was dead from the roots on up. And they're amazed. Never saw this before. They're amazed. How else do we see Peter's amazement? By his comment. Notice verse 21. Being reminded, Peter said to him, Peter always speaks up, doesn't he? Yeah. You just love Peter. Rabbi, look. Look is an imperative. It expresses surprise. Peter, in a sense, is saying, wow. That's where I get it from. I say wow quite often, but that's exactly what Peter said. Peter said to him, wow, the fig tree which you cursed has withered. He says, this is amazing. This is absolutely amazing what's taken place. We walked by here yesterday. You spoke a word, cursed this tree, and we go by there 24 hours later, and it's dead from the roots on up. Wow. Look, Jesus, at the power displayed. That's the idea. And so Jesus grabs hold of this teaching moment. He's the master teacher, isn't he? And he uses Peter's amazement to teach them and us amazing truths about prayer. That's what's going to happen. There's this amazement, and Jesus is going to teach them and us amazing truths about prayer. And so we read in verse 22, Jesus answered them, saying to them, would you read what he said? Just four words. What does he say? Have faith in God. Have faith in God. Boy, we've got to work to understand that. Because that's at the very center of what he's teaching them on prayer. It's those four words. Have faith in God. It's an imperative. It's present tense imperative. It's a command that for an action that he's calling them to express in their lives. Have faith in God. Put your trust and confidence in God. He can be trusted to do great things. That's the idea. Just like I cursed that fig tree and you saw this miracle in a sense take place, so you have faith in God. You trust Him for the impossible. That's what He's saying. You have faith in God. Put your trust and confidence in the Father, and He can be trusted to do great things. And so let me mention a few of the great things as we think about. Have faith in God for what? Trust Him for what? So I got to thinking of different passages. This is 2 Peter. Believe that God, trust that God granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. All right, have faith in His precious and magnificent promises. Look how that's worded. They're precious and magnificent promises that He's given to us. And if we'll cry out to Him in light of those promises, we will more and more become partakers of the divine nature. That's pretty big. Have faith in God. Believe that He who spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Isn't that amazing? Is when it comes to our faith in God, to believe that He gave His Son, who left His heavenly abode, came and gave His life as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. If God gave us His Son, the idea there is from the greater to the lesser. Don't you think He's going to care for all your needs and even more than your needs? Have faith in God. Profess to believe the gospel. Boy, there's a lot more to it, isn't there? Than just, hey, I'm saved and on my way to heaven. No, you're on your way to a mighty, miraculous transformation. Especially if you'll pray about it. And then believe that God wants what? To do far more abundantly. This is out of Ephesians 3. Be abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. This really fits so well into this have faith in God and this believe God for great things, because that's exactly what Paul says to pray for, that He'll do more abundantly beyond all that we could ask or think. That's pretty large, isn't it? Yes. To ask beyond what we could imagine or think. Have faith in God. He's for you. He wants to work out His purposes in and through your life. Call out to Him. Ask Him to do the mighty through your life. Great things. That's what He's saying to His disciples. Have faith in My Father. You just saw this power demonstrated. Have faith in Him. Call out to Him for the impossible. So that's the heart of what He has to say. And we probably all wish, give us a few more details. Have faith in God. And actually, He does go on and expand it in the next verses. Verses 23 and 24. Have faith in God. Ask Him for great things. And then truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted. Therefore, I say to you, all the things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have received them. There's that idea, have faith in God, and they will be granted to you. Those two verses are actually parallel. They present the same basic idea. So we're given them by Jesus twice. So we don't want to miss them. But the ideas, and I've got four of them there in your notes, that he's teaching them. He's telling us Jesus is the priority of prayer, the perimeter of prayer, how big we can ask, the prerequisite for answered prayer, and the promise to those who pray. All of that is contained there. I just tried to give some structure to it. So Jesus, first of all, talks about the priority of prayer. How does verse 23 start out? Truly I say to you. And then the parallel idea in verse 24. Therefore I say to you. Jesus is clapping his hands as he says to his disciples, truly I say to you. Guys, this is important. These truths are unbelievable. That's what he's saying. Truly, verily I say unto you. Don't miss this. This is important. The priority of what I'm going to go on and tell you.